So those things are interesting to talk about. Tonight we're going to talk about, we're going to start to talk about, we won't finish it here tonight, but we'll continue it, Lord willing, next Wednesday. We're going to talk about the mystery of his will, God's plan of the ages. And God definitely has a plan, and he always has had a plan, and nothing surprises God. You know, it is God's will, and he reveals the mystery of his will here to Paul. And Paul is the apostle that was given the mystery. He is the apostle that was given the mystery and the definition, the way to explain the mystery, and to teach it to the Gentiles and the Jews even. So the Jews and the Gentiles could both understand and all be in one body, right? And they could all be together as in this time that God is dealing with churches. But one day, again, that's going to switch, and God's going to deal with the nation of Israel. And we believe that. I believe that anyway, and everything that I've studied and all of that, that God is going to deal with them, and God's going to drag the whole world down to Israel like he is. You can't get their eyes off of Israel, the whole world. I don't care what you're talking about, wherever it is. Whatever nation is in play for something, Israel always comes into play somehow. There's always something. Whether they're doing something nefarious or something nefarious is being done to them, they're always in play in that, and there's a purpose for that. There's a reason, because God is going to drag the whole world eventually down. All the nations of the world are going to go down there. They're going to be reckoned with there. God's going to deal with them. So it's exciting stuff, really, when you think about it. And also, it should give you great peace that, well, God has a plan. I mean, he's always had that. God's always had this plan, and nothing's ever thwarted it, changed it, or anything else. That's why I can believe God tonight, because God has a plan, and his plans always come about. Nothing has ever stopped God from doing what he wanted to do or what his will is to do. And we'll talk about what God permits in his will and things like that, because God does permit some things. He permits some things, some people to do some things that you and I probably wouldn't, but he knows what's best, so that's why he does. Ephesians 1, verses 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And notice what it says here. It says he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It doesn't mean he forces everything to happen the way that he wants it all the time, or he forces everything. It says he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what God does. He works. He works in those things, and he works all things after that. That's what God does. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And we're not going to get that far tonight through all these verses, but what we are going to talk about tonight is God's hidden plan that was a mystery to the Old Testament saints, but is not a mystery to his New Testament church. And because the mystery has been revealed. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We just pray you'd help us to understand as we get started here tonight with this. And thank you for it. And thank you for your words. And help us to learn and glean from them and grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, number one, God's hidden plan was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. They did not know what God was going to do in the future. They had no idea how God was going to work with the Gentiles, how he was going to save the Gentiles. They didn't understand that. They didn't really, it wasn't clear to them how the Gentiles factored into that. There were some prophecies in the Old Testament, but they were things that the Jews did not understand at the time. I believe there are prophecies that you and I don't have a full understanding of, because it's not time for us to understand them. There will be someday. Someday that God is going to, if it happens in our lifetime, some of these prophecies, we will understand them, because God will reveal them to us through his word, but he'll show us in time exactly how things are going to be. Now, God's eternal plan is a mystery, which means it was hidden in the Old Testament times and revealed in the New. It was not revealed to Abraham or the patriarchs, to Joshua or to Samuel or to David or Isaiah or to any of the Old Testament prophets. They didn't understand exactly. They may have prophesied on things that they did not completely understand. I believe that happened. I believe Paul talked about things he didn't have perfect understanding of and everything, what God was going to do. John was seeing things in the revelation when Jesus gave him the revelation. John's looking at this and he's describing it, but I mean, he's never seen anything like that before. You know, there's a difference in having that full comprehension in that sense and understanding. But he was still given wisdom of God. He was still given the revelation of God. It was not known by Israel either. It was kept hidden in God until it was revealed to the apostles and the prophets and recorded in the New Testament. There is more revelation of the mystery in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Ephesians, but also in chapter 1, Paul gives a brief summary here. So he's going to give us a brief summary of God's plan. God's plan of the ages. God's eternal plan is his will. If you look at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's his plan. That's God's plan is his will, right? It's another way to say that is that's God's will, whatever God's will is. And every part of the plan of redemption is God's will. It was not God's will that man sin, but it is God's will that man be redeemed. God didn't want man to sin. It wasn't his desire for man to sin against him. But he made a provision for him after he had sinned to be saved. The cross of Christ is God's will. The gospel is God's will. It is God's will that all sinners be saved and that none perish. For this is good and acceptable in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. That's why we preach the gospel. That doesn't mean all of them will come to the knowledge of the truth, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want them to, right? He wouldn't send us if he didn't want them to. We're not going out preaching in a vain exercise. Right. We're going out there to preach because, number one, God commanded. Number two, it's the means in which God uses to save sinners. Right. It's God's way to save sinners, is to preach the word. Amen? That's what he said. He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is the foolishness of preaching. That's God's way. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some men look at it and count it as slackness, but God is long-suffering. They look at the grace of God and the long-suffering of God. They look at that as it's God's slackness. No, it isn't. It's God's mercy. It's God's long-suffering. Right. That's why he hasn't destroyed this whole world, because of his long-suffering. That's the only reason. Think about that. It is God's will that Christ suffer and rise from the dead. That was his will, that Christ would suffer and that he would rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Luke 24, verse 46 to 47 tells us that. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. It all started in Jerusalem, right? Some people are amazed that the first church in Jerusalem was full of Jews. Well, that's all that was there. It's all that was there. Nobody else hung out there. It wasn't like, it's Jerusalem. I don't, duh. Right? And when they left and went to Antioch, and then Antioch was a Gentile church, wasn't it? More Gentile. Well, they're all the church. I mean, you know what I mean. They're all churches. But some were more Gentile than others. And that's when Paul began to write his letters to the Gentiles after Antioch and the church planting that blew up from Antioch all the way up. Then Paul has to write to the Gentiles. Right? Why? Because they don't know what to do. They got to be written to. And guess what? We didn't either until we got this book right here in front of us. This tells us what to do. We don't get to act outside of this. We've got to do what we're commanded to do by the Lord. This is what God gave us, instructions, same as them. Christ said that it is God's will that every sinner who hears the gospel and believes on the Son has everlasting life. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the promise of the resurrection right there. It is God's will also, that's the mystery of his will, it is God's will also, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's for you tonight if you're lost and dead in your sins, that it is God's will that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right. It is through Christ that God brings men out of the world into the marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the mystery of his will. Marvel not that you must be born again, that Christ wants you to be saved tonight. No matter where you are, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he wants you to be saved by grace. He wants you to have the Spirit of God in you. He wants to fill you with his Spirit, give you a home in heaven, sanctify you and make you more like Jesus Christ every day. Forgive your sins. And you're in desperate need of your sins to be forgiven if they never have been. You're in desperate need of it tonight because sin is what sends a man to hell. Some people say, well, it must be the sin of unbelief. Well, that's one of them. I don't have a problem with that either. It's like I asked somebody who didn't believe in repentance. Well, do you believe unbelief is sin? Yes. Well, then you believe in repenting of sin then, don't you? That ended that conversation real quick. Right? That's just common sense, isn't it? But I will tell you this. It is God's will that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you repent tonight. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It is God's will that those who trust Christ be adopted as sons. You know what that means to be adopted as a son? It means you have an inheritance. That's what the Bible is telling you. It's what God is teaching you, that your adoption has to do with your inheritance. You were born into the family of God when you're saved by grace. Your adoption is dealing with your inheritance. What legally is yours? Do you understand that? You are born again. I'm going to say this again. You are born again into the family of God. Your adoption has to do with your inheritance, what you receive as an adopted child of God. It's your inheritance. And that's everything that's in Christ you receive. All things are yours. Why? Because of Christ. Everything that is Christ in that sense is yours because of the adoption. Amen. Boy, that's pretty good, isn't it? These things are all part of God's will. Sinner, the Lord does not desire that you perish in hell. He desires that you be saved, that you come to Christ, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You must put out the thoughts from your heart that God has pleasure in the death of the wicked, because he has none. Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. God says to live. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now we understand principally that God is dealing with the house of Israel there, but principally it's the same. First of all, he's dealing with them practically right there in application, but the principle is the same. God wishes that you would turn from your sin and trust Christ as your Savior, not die in your sins. Why will you die in your sins? Turn ye. God's eternal plan is God's good pleasure. You see in Ephesians 1:9 here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God's good pleasure. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's right. That's what he said. Amen. That's right. It is what God wants us to do. He is pleased to redeem a fallen creation. He is pleased to save sinners through the gospel. He is pleased that all things be one in Christ. He is pleased that all things that do not submit to Christ will be rooted out of his kingdom. That's part of God's plan. From all eternity, the Father cherished in his own mind a plan that was to be carried out in Christ. Amen? In Christ. God's pleasure is the chief purpose of the creation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. Think about the difference that Christ came to fulfill the will of the Father, to be that second Adam. Christ lived to please the Father. He submitted to the Father, obeyed his perfect will. He did what we could not do. And that is, he pleased the Father. Now I please the Father in Christ. That's how Jesus secured our salvation. He fulfilled the righteous law. Remember Jesus. Remember the Father said to him, remember, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you want to please God, you only do it in Christ. Your works outside of Christ are filthy rags. But in Christ, your works please the Father, because they're in Christ. God's eternal plan is that which he hath purposed in himself. It is the plan of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was a plan conceived by God before the creation. God took counsel with no creature. The prophet Isaiah describes God's eternal counsels in these words in Isaiah 40, verse 13 through 14. He said, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? No one. God's eternal plan is the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a counsel, and it's based on his knowledge of all things past, present, and future. God deliberates, plans, purposes, and wills. This is the infinite, infallible counsel of the triune God. It's God. He's perfect. His judgments are perfect. His ways are past finding out. We cannot understand them, but we submit to them. When God has determined something, there is no power in heaven or earth, now or ever, that can hinder it. God's will can only be resisted when and how he allows it, as when he gives men a will that can be exercised against the divine will within certain boundaries. God allows men to rebel against him within certain boundaries. Doesn't mean there's no consequences for it. It means he allows it. There are boundaries that he set up for that. Do I understand those? No, and I don't want to find out either. I don't want to find out by experience when I'm out of bounds of those things, or I attempt to be out of bounds of those things. But you know something? God allows that resistance and that rebellion to him within the boundaries of his will. We don't understand that. We don't have to understand that. But there are boundaries that God has that he has set up. He only lets them go so far. But when God has willed or ordained that something be done, it will be done. All creatures operate within the boundaries of God's will, and they can do nothing beyond those boundaries. Just like Satan couldn't do anything to Job beyond what God allowed. Everything in creation has boundaries that are set up. God sets up the oceans the way that they are. God sets up the stars and the sun and the moon and everything the way that it is. And it acts according to the boundaries that God has given it. And they can go no further than that. And the same thing goes for man in that sense. Man will operate freely within those boundaries, but if they get out of line with what God wants, God will deal with it. Right. And he does deal with it. The Bible says this in Acts 17, 26 through 27. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That should give the sinner hope tonight in thinking that the God is not very far from all of us. You know, the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. Now, in order for you to be saved, Christ has to be in you. Right? You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. But in God, in the immensity of God, we live and move and have our being. God is bigger than his entire creation. God's entire creation fits inside of God. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Yeah. But that's because of we're men and we are fixed in what we can do. But God is not in that sense. That man can reject God and resist God's will within these boundaries is clear throughout the scriptures. Stephen, when he stood up and preached his message to Israel, what did he say to them? "Ye stiff-necked and rebellious, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Well, that means that resisting the Holy Ghost can be done. By the way, you're commanded to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does that mean exactly? It means that we don't always willingly submit to God. That's what that means. That's why you're commanded to do it. Because sometimes we resist God and we submit to our own flesh, don't we? And submit to the devil at times in temptations. And we're to submit ourselves unto the Lord. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God has incorporated man's will and man's actions within his eternal plan and has ultimate control over all things so that his eternal plan will be fulfilled. It is tough to understand those things at times when we look at all of that. But God permits man to do many things inside of his will. But howbeit, nothing stops the will of God. Nothing will stop it. It will be fulfilled. Number two, the mystery of God's eternal plan is in Christ. God's eternal plan is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The objective is that everything will be one in Christ. One day, everything will be one. He is the center of God's eternal plan, Christ. In Christ, even in him, God intends to glorify Christ, his beloved Son. Listen to me, no matter what people teach about their universal salvation and all these other things, God has made it very clear there is no plan, no program, no purpose that does not ultimately rest in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other plan. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." See, tonight we do preach an exclusivism. We do preach that. What we preach that except you repent and believe on the Son, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell because that's what God's word says. There is no second way. There is no third way. There is no other way. It is Jesus or it is hell. That's what it is. It is Jesus or it is the lake of fire. That's it. We're not like those other religions that preach a multiplicity of things. We don't believe in a multiplicity of gods. We believe in the God-man Christ Jesus. We believe that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead. And that if you reject so great a salvation, you reject it at your own peril because there is no other way. There is none other name given unto heaven whereby we must be saved. That is it. That is all. That is it. It is that. It is that exclusive when it comes to that. It excludes all that reject Christ as Lord and Savior because all things will be fulfilled in Christ. Tonight, your faith is about a man, the man Christ Jesus. It is everything wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God manifest in the flesh. Get that through your heart and head tonight, that everything you do is to be about Christ. Everything that you believe is to be about Christ. That's it. It's Jesus and no other. There is nothing else. There is no other way. And yes, we mean to exclude all those other devils that try to take preeminence above Christ. What is it that an antichrist religion does? It's told to you in Thessalonians. It's told to you in Romans chapter 13 and in Revelation chapter 13. Whether it comes as a man, a government, or a beast, whichever it comes as, it's going to come and want to sit in the temple of God saying he is God. And what does Paul say? Paul says there is one gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, he says that if you reject that gospel, look at Galatians chapter 1. Look what he says there. He says it twice. I don't care who comes down and tells you about something. That's what he's saying. By the way, all these guys that are saying, well, I'm led by the Spirit. Well, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're led by this book. Because don't tell me you're led by the Spirit when it don't follow this book. I don't care what spirit talked to you. If it talks against this book, let it be damned. Because it is not the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God does not speak against his word. Ever. Ever. Never contradicts his word. Look at that. I marvel in verse number 6 that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul's telling you that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. There is no other way. There is no other plan. There is no other holy book. There is no other message from heaven. There is no other spirit coming down to speak to you. There is no other message. There is no devil, no angel, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. He said, even if I came and preached unto you, he said, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you. Man, that is a bold statement, isn't it? But it's the inspiration of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Right.
And he's saying it very emphatically, so you don't forget about it. Right. Why? Because soon after this, many Christs would arise, right, speaking perverse things to draw men away after them. And they did it. They did it. The objective is that everything will be one in Christ. He is the man in whom God is well pleased, the second man, the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 through 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord, is the Lord, excuse me. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That all things will be one in Christ means that he will be the head of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18 and 19 tells us, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father. This means that all things will be under his feet. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22. And was unknown by... Whoops, I'm in Galatians. I was like, boy, that's kind of weird. All right. That verse looked a little strange there. Ephesians 1, 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, what Paul is doing is he's explaining that mystery. He's briefly explaining the mystery of Christ, of God's plan of the ages, and his plan unfolding. And he's going to explain it more in the second and third chapter. He's going to explain God's plan. Why? Well, because you get your marching order, before you get your marching orders at the end, you got to have everything right. So he's given Ephesians 1, and he's getting things started with unity, right? He's explaining what true unity is. and what it's centered around, and that's Christ. And it's his church, and it's in his church. And then he say then in chapter 2, he's going to explain more of that to you. He's going to tell you what you were saved from and what you're saved to. He's going to explain that to get you ready there. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, he's going to continue on with that. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to say, now that you got that straight, now understand what the purpose of the church is in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what the purpose of the church is. And then when he gets to Ephesians chapter 5, he's going to get the family straightened out. He's going to say, you got to have the family straightened out. You got to know what marriage is, and you got to understand what marriage is. You got to understand the importance of marriage. And in the first part of Ephesians chapter 6, he's going to talk to children a little bit. Make sure the children are walking with the Lord and that they're right, and that people and that employees and people that are servants understand how to work for masters and how masters are to take care of their servants and all those things. And then finally at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, he's going to explain to you the armor, and then he's going to tell you to put it on and go out in war till Jesus comes. That's what he's doing in the book of Ephesians. He's unveiling that entire mystery of what a church is supposed to be about, what they're supposed to do. So he's covering every aspect of it. In Ephesians 1 through 6, it covers everything. There isn't anything that he leaves out in that. That all things will be one in Christ means that Christ will have all authority in heaven and earth in the fullest sense. That all things will be one in Christ means that all things will bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 10 through 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That all things will be one in Christ means that all things will be rooted out of Christ's kingdom that are not submitted to him. One day God is going to root out everything that is not submitted to Christ. Matthew 13:41 talks about that future time. It says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. It's a future time. This old creation is under God's judgment and will be destroyed. Everything in Adam will be judged. Only that which is in Christ will endure until the new heaven and the new earth. After the great white throne judgment, the first creation will be destroyed as described in 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there, verse number 10. It talks about how God's going to destroy it all. He's going to melt it all down. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Wow, I wonder what that's going to be like. A great noise. Got to be loud. Extremely loud. Terrifying, I'm sure. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. See, there's two things that purify. Water and fire. Water and fire. Water was the first time. Fire is the second time. He first drowned it. Now he's going to fry it. Right? He's going to melt it. He said the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's everything that this world is made up of is going to melt. Every bit of it. Melt. Yeah. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You know all that stuff you have? All that stuff we have, all those things? They're going to be dissolved. Think about that. Shall be dissolved. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. He says it again. He uses the same term again, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's going to melt it all down. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, I like this. Because I don't have to be afraid of that, right? He's telling you right here, you don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to be afraid of that at all. Why is that? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, that's what you and I, that's why you and I are not supposed to be looking behind us. We're supposed to be looking forward.
Right.
This Christian walk is about looking forward. It's about pressing on. It's about moving forward. It's about looking towards heaven. It's about looking towards eternity and understanding. I mean, you wouldn't want to live on this thing forever. This sinful world, would you want to live on this forever? No way. This place is wicked. It's tainted with sin. If you think the first creation looked good, this one, before the fall, before it destroyed things, what do you think the next one's going to look like? When there's no sin. And he melts all of this down with fervent heat. What do you think it's going to look like? It's going to be wonderful. Why? Because Jesus is going to be the light thereof. That's why. The Lamb is the... You have no need for his son.
Right?
You have no need, and there's no night there. Think about that. Isn't that something? That's God's plan. See, God has a plan. He's taking us somewhere. We're not just like abiding here until we die. We're not just like abiding here. We have work to do while we're here. We'll work till Jesus comes, right? Then we'll be carried home. But we have work to do while we're here, but this is not like the end of, like, this is not the end. You know how people dream of things happening? I don't have to dream about anything like that. I can think and meditate upon what God has for me in the future. See, then my thoughts are fixed upon this and not upon my wicked imagination that wants to imagine, like what some people imagine would be heaven is actually hell. Do you understand that? It's actually hell. You want me to give you an example? The Islam saying they're going to have 72 virgins or whatever when they get to whatever hell they go to. You really think that'd be heaven? You can't even hardly make one wife happy. You think you're going to make 72 women happy? I'm being real. Right? Because of our fallen sinful condition, we can barely make anyone happy, right? Let alone say, you think that's heaven? That ain't heaven. Are you kidding? And that ain't heaven for 72 women either.
Yeah, right.
Right? That sounds like a great place to go, doesn't it? Oh, great. What a good invention that was. You could tell some perverted, wicked, nasty, devilish man invented that one. Why? Because his heaven is some sexual utopia somewhere. What a pervert. What an absolute pervert. That's not what heaven is. I can meditate on what God has for me in the future, and I can fix my thoughts and their holy thoughts. Why? Because they're based on his word. It's right here. And I could say, this is what God has for me in the future, and I ought to meditate, and I ought to think on these things instead of thinking about how bad everything else is and how bad your life is.
Right. Amen.
Because you didn't get what you wanted today. Bunch of babies. We're just a bunch of ungrateful people at times. Very much ungrateful. Unthankful. But, you know, part of that is because our thoughts are not fixed on God's plan. They're fixed on our plans. Well, we got plans, so... If God interferes, you know, you wouldn't want something like the will of God to interfere with your plans, would you? Ouch. I know, there's a lot of truth to that statement that you'll think about later. Because we don't want God to interfere with our plans. Right? I got plans. I don't want God interfering with those. They're pretty good plans. Well, God has a plan. And, you know, he showed you the things that you and I are to think about. That we're to meditate upon, that we're to look forward to in the future, right? That you're to think about God melting this earth with fervent heat.
Yeah, Amen.
And making all things new. I like that. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. Amen. Oh boy, does he. He sure does. Right? That's what we have to look forward to, God's plan. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Look at that part. Man, I wasn't planning on preaching on this here, but look at that. So we're looking for that new heaven, heavens, plural, new heavens. You see that, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And a new earth. Only one. But plural for heavens. See that? Well, they're all defiled. They all got to go.
Right.
Sin defiled all of them. They all have to go. Satan's sin started in heaven. You know that, right? You believe that, don't you? He rebelled against God. I would say I don't understand what he was thinking, but I do because the Bible says that. But to you and I, we do the same thing, though. When we rebel against God, we do the same thing. Because Satan looked at the throne of God and was like, yeah, I think I can take him. I think I can do it. I'm like, well, that wasn't a good idea. That didn't work out well, did it?
Got all the other
angels. Yeah, he did. That's right. He got a third of those angels to fall with him. And they all went with him. And maybe some are still falling, but that's debatable. Some people debate that. But anyway, but there's those angels that fell with him, right? All of them. And what happens with man? Same thing. By one man's sin.
Yep.
Same thing, same pattern. But you look at this, though. What is heaven? It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. One day, all that's going to dwell there is righteousness. All that's going to be there, that's holiness, God's righteousness. It'll be something not to wake up with, or to wake up and never have sin again. Won't it? To be delivered from this flesh. May all things made new, the flesh resurrected out of the earth and brought up and made to be like Christ. That's the future. The foundation for the new creation is Christ's incarnation by the virgin birth and his atonement at Calvary. This is stated in the heart of the Bible's chief message on God's eternal plan, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse number 7, we talked about the riches of his grace a few weeks ago. Christ's virgin birth, his crucifixion, and bodily resurrection are the central facts of human history. Sin has disarranged the creature's relation of subordination to God. God means to gather up all together in Christ. Colossians 1:20 says that by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether things in earth or things in heaven. This is the great object proposed by the plan of salvation. It is to found one glorious and eternal kingdom that shall comprehend all holy beings on earth and all in heaven. That's one day, that's what God's going to do. That's God's plan as it is working right now. Could you imagine? Here's Paul preaching this to these people. He's gonna really double down on Ephesians 2. And these Gentiles' eyes got to be like this. Like, what? Because this really is amazing. Because you got to understand, they didn't have the Old Testament scriptures, those Gentiles, until Paul gave them to them, until they, got them. They didn't have them. The Jews had the oracles of God. They had the Old Testament. The Gentiles, they weren't following God. They got them preachers, those apostles came and preached, and they got saved by the grace of God and started reading things, right? And then Paul's instructing them. Now he's teaching them what God's going to do. Right now in this life that we live, there is now discord and disunion. Man is separated from God and from all holy beings. Between him and every holy being, there is by nature discord, alienation. Unrenewed man has no sympathy with the feelings and work of the angels, no love for their employment, no desire to be associated with them. Nothing can be more unlike than the customs, feelings, laws, and habits which prevail on earth from those which prevail in heaven. But the object of the plan of salvation is to restore harmony to those alienated communities and produce eternal concord and love. That was from Albert Barnes. A few other commentators, by the way, in this. But listen, here's the thing about that. What he's saying is that there's, you know that Bible verse that we talk about in Job where it talks about the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, there are some that believe, Karl Baugh talks about this, that those morning stars singing and all those things, that was when there was harmony in the world before the flood and before some of those things happen. And God is describing that. And by the way, one day that's going to be there again too. It's going to be there again too. Nothing will strike a wrong chord, right, Brother Andrew? Nothing will be in discord. One day, righteousness will reign and nothing will be in discord. Everything will be in one accord.
Right.
Now that's after God's judgment, and he puts in hell those that rejected Christ, and he puts Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, right? Yeah, we might be able to attain that utopia if we make the right laws, right? And we never will.
Right.
Not on this side. Nope. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I believe the same thing that those men of the Great Awakening and the Sandy Creek Revival believed, that it is the gospel that changes men's hearts, that the apostles believed. They turned the world upside down. Did they do it? Did they do it by ruling and reigning in Jerusalem? No, but that's what they wanted to do. Did they not want to do that? Remember when the apostles came to Jesus? Lord, will you now restore the kingdom unto Israel? We want to rule and reign. You're going to get the crown on, or are we going to go kill some people? They had a tough time with that one. You know, we still have a tough, God's people, some of God's people still have a tough time with that one, don't they? They still have a tough time with that, understand that. And Jesus said, no, you're given power, all right, to be a witness. It's not for you to know the times and seasons that God has put in place, his own power, but ye shall receive power. But guess what? It ain't to chop people's heads off and to build kingdoms on this earth. It's to preach the word. It's to see people get saved. And then what happened? What did they say? Behold, these men turned the world upside down. The gospel already did. The gospel has turned the world upside down. This book right here has turned the world upside down, hasn't it? That's God's plan. That was always God's plan. By the way, this is still God's plan for you and I to take this word, to go out and preach it, to pray over it, to preach it, and to see men get saved. If you want to, if men really want, look, if I could get 1 million of these lazy people that go out and vote for Trump and all the, let's say how many, maybe 5 million men or so. What if those same 5 million men that were holding Trump signs and supporting the Republican Party and wasting their dollars, what if they came out with us and they were actually saved men and came and preached the gospel and combed this country, 5 million men? What do you think would happen?
Yeah.
You'd shake the nation is what you would do. But they're too busy shaking hands with the devil in a Republican Party to do it. Right. They're too busy getting set up by Trump to do it.
Right?
You think about that for a minute. Where's their zeal for that? They're misguided. Misguided. This is God's plan of the ages. It isn't for America to be the kingdom of the world or the empire of the world. That's not, God's plan is not for America in that sense to rule the world like it is now through Babylon and Rome and all. We're the military-industrial complex, soon to be replaced by China's military-industrial complex, no doubt, or any of the other dragon devils that are out there that are working for the Antichrist, right? But God's plan for you and I is not to be a part of any of that. God's plan for us is to preach the word. God's plan for us is to look to the new heavens and the new earth, to look ahead and to preach and to see as many people get saved and live our lives consistently to see as many. I'm telling you, I firmly believe that God has me dealing with that issue and continuing to talk about that because there is coming this deception, and I'm telling you, it's on the way. It's here now, but it's on the way even more. They are going to convince these 40 to 70-year-old men that they need to fight for Trump or fight for some other right-wing radical Christian nationalist, falsely so-called. But they're going to convince them to run after them. Wait, you look like you want to say something. Probably not. Well, here's the thing, because there are Christians that they do have. Those are the ones that they want to deceive, though. The ones that do have passion for something. Yep. Misguided passion is very dangerous. They can be deceived. Because you got to understand something. I'll be honest with you. Some of these 50-year-old men would fight more than a 20-year-old would. Because the 20-year-old one wearing pantyhose, his wife's pantyhose or his boyfriend's, whatever. I don't know. But anyway, they look like a bunch of girls. Like, this dude walked out the other day. I was at the store, and his girlfriend's like, she's walking, and she's like carrying everything. And then I look over, and this guy's got tights on all the way down to the ground. What do you call those things? Are they tights? They are. Bicycle. Yeah, yoga pants. He's got yoga pants all the way down and a pair of shorts on. And I look over to him, and here I am. I'm freezing. And I've got, like, my camo gear on, and I got this big old rabbit fur hat on, and I'm standing there like this. This guy's looking over me, and I'm looking over him like. I look like some grizzly bear that walked out of the woods, and this guy's like, he's literally looks like he borrowed his wife's clothes. And I'm like, and he's got like these little, I'm like, no, that guy's not going to fight, okay? But those 50-year-old men that think everybody's stealing everything, that know everybody, not think, they know everybody's stealing everything, they're building up that rage, and they want to do it because Christian people have principles, right? They're mad. I don't care how good you can fight. If you're angry, you can do a lot. Angry people do a lot, and angry white people do bad stuff. Civilization history has shown that angry white people, they just look at stuff and they're like, no, we don't thug neighborhoods. We burn them down. And they'll burn that whole thing down. Like, they'll start from one end and they will burn. They literally, like, I mean, to the, like, you think those thugs in Minneapolis, they didn't know how to burn nothing. You get white people angry. I'm not kidding you. They will burn that thing down. Everything. They will leave nothing. It'll be ashes. It's just angry, mad. It's how it can happen. And they know that rage. And that's why I'm trying to preach to people, warn them, don't get caught up in that nonsense. That ain't our fight. You let them take whatever they want to, and you keep your family living for Jesus Christ. And you keep planting churches. And even if we're in the smallest little places meeting, whatever the case may be, you keep doing the will of God. And don't die for that. Don't die for that scum. Don't die for that garbage. That's not what you're to die for. You're to die for this, not that. Don't do that. All right, we're out of time. We got to stop. We are not done with God's eternal plan, and neither is he. But thank God. But we will pick it up next week. There's a lot more I want to say about that. We're going to talk about times and ages and different things like that, and we'll discuss that. But just keep in mind that we're always looking forward. The greatest way to heal a broken mind is to move it forward. You never heal a broken mind by recessing in the past. You've got to keep moving forward with it. You cannot look back. Looking back is a trap. Nothing is back there. Everything is forward. Your lives are forward. That's all dead and hid in Christ. Now move forward. We have much work to do before we go home. Amen. A lot of work to do. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we have it. We can hold it. We believe it, Lord. We're not looking for it. We have it right in front of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and forgive us for our lack of drive at times, Lord. And help us to be on fire for you. Kindle our hearts with the Holy Ghost power. Make us strong. Make us to love you more and more. Burn it deep within us. Set our souls on fire, Lord. We pray and just be with your people, Lord, and heal the sicknesses that we all have. And Lord, help us to be able to serve you. Give us safety as we all travel home. And Lord, please just bless us this weekend and give us safety. Help us to reach the one nearest hell this weekend. Help us to be a messenger to the backslider that knows they're doing wrong, that needs a warning to flee and to get back to where they need to be in the Lord. Help us to be on fire for you. Use every tract, Lord. Use every witness. Use every broadcast. Use every message preached. To the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.